A lot of you grew up, certainly not everybody, but a lot of you grew up like I did, going to church from early on. Maybe you were like me, as early as I can remember, I was in church. And there's some definite advantages to that. You go learning about God, you learn about Jesus dying on the cross, you learn about God's word and how important it is to our lives. A lot of those things are very helpful, and some of you actually, you understood how this related to you in a personal way. Some of us didn't quite put those pieces all together, but nevertheless, you at least grew up with a solid, good spiritual foundation in your life. However, there are also some potential dangers to growing up in church. And one of those dangers is that you grow up from early on knowing the religious routines. I mean, you know when to stand, you know when to sit, you know when to kneel. You can recite all the things that you're supposed to recite. You have some verses memorized, and you know some of the Bible stories and those things. And while those things can be really good, sometimes they become so familiar to us that we just start kind of going through the motions. And without even realizing it, we move into kind of an outward, superficial spirituality in our lives. One of the other dangers is that sometimes when we grow up in this environment, in the religious world, we begin to look down our noses at other people because they're not as religious as we are. They don't know all the things that we know. They don't do all the things that we know that we're supposed to do. And we would never verbalize that. But the truth is, deep down, some of us, because we grew up in this environment, we see ourselves as a little bit better, a little bit superior to other people. And we get a little puffed up with pride because, you know, we do these religious things, and we look at other people who are less religious than we are, and we go, wow, you know, I'm kind of like the religious elite. And some of us, you know, we wouldn't, again, it's not like we say that, and it's not a major deal, it's not something that others would really notice externally, but internally, we just kind of feel like we're a little better because we know the religious drill. We know the religious routines. We know the religious practices that we're supposed to follow and be a part of. And so we just kind of say, oh, they're a little less than we are because they don't have that. Now, there are others of you. You certainly never felt that way. You may have gone to church growing up. Maybe you didn't go that much. But the truth is, you never felt like you measured up. And you did all the religious things that you thought you were supposed to do, but you never quite felt like it was enough. I mean, somewhere along the line, maybe you made some mistakes, you made some bad decisions, maybe you even got into a little bit of trouble somewhere. And you kind of start beating yourself up because of that. And you always felt a little defeated, a little inferior in the whole spiritual realm, in the whole God area of life. But what's so interesting is that as you look at Scripture, Jesus actually says it doesn't really matter whether you're on this religious side, you would consider yourself a very religious person, maybe in kind of the religious elite, or you're over here on the other side feeling like, you know, you never quite measured up or anywhere in the middle of that. Jesus says all of that is really irrelevant as far as connecting with God. Now, if you grew up real religious and doing the whole religious thing, that may be a little disconcerting to you, maybe a little unsettling. Maybe it's even confusing. Maybe you're going, what? I mean, you mean all this religious stuff that I did really doesn't matter? Yeah. On the other hand, if you grew up never feeling like you quite measured up, then maybe this will give you a sense of hope. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a conversation that Jesus actually had with a very religious guy, a guy who was really a part of the religious elite, religious establishment of his day. Because in this conversation, Jesus makes some statements that are very relevant, very pertinent to us in our lives. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to follow along. You can look it up in John chapter 3. John's in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, accounts of the life of Jesus. We're going to look at the fourth one, John chapter 3. In this conversation that Jesus has with this very religious guy, he uses some phrases. He uses a phrase that some of you may consider, when you first hear it, may consider to be a little offensive. And it's some terminology that you actually may not even have known was in the Bible, because it's actually terminology that at times is used in kind of a derogatory sense to refer to Christians. And, you know, maybe you've had this label used about you. Maybe you've used this label about somebody else. And you didn't even know it was in Scripture. You didn't know it was from the Bible. You didn't know that Jesus had actually said it. And so you may, when you hear it, you may kind of be going, oops, you know, I didn't know. I've been putting people down using that label, using that terminology, but I didn't know that Jesus said that. But it's, for some, it's kind of offensive because of how you've grown up hearing that word used. So if you're here today and you're kind of new to church, or you're kind of coming back to church, and already you're kind of going, you know, we're going to be talking about something maybe offensive. That's why I feel uncomfortable at church, and that would do. And I understand that. But here's what I want you to think about as we talk about this. If Jesus really is the Son of God, he really is God in human flesh, he is who he says he is, and if what he says and what he's talking about in this conversation is truth, then maybe you can understand why we're so passionate about what we're doing around here, because we believe that our purpose is the most important mission possible, because we believe that we are actually, as a church, we are trying to accomplish what Jesus talks about in this conversation that he has. And so maybe that'll become a little bit clearer for you as we get into this. Now, in John chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 1. Some of these verses you're not going to be that familiar with. One of them is going to be extremely familiar to you, but the others probably not so much. But beginning in verse 1, of John chapter 3, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees," and that usually wasn't a good label. I mean, but there were some good Pharisees, while there were also some bad Pharisees in the first century. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This is the guy that Jesus has a conversation with, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus was a part of a group called the Sanhedrin, this Jewish ruling council, that basically represented the establishment, the religious establishment. They were the movers and shakers. They were the power brokers. Very important people, very influential. Most of them are very wealthy, very well educated, and very respected by others. Well, Nicodemus is a part of this group. And part of what's interesting is when you talk about Pharisees in the New Testament, just about any time you read about Jesus, the Pharisees are somewhere kind of in the background, watching, scoping out what Jesus is doing. And the reason that they're doing that is most of the time because they are trying to trick Jesus. They're looking for a way to stump Jesus. I mean, it's almost humorous the lengths that they go to try to do that. What they're wanting to do is they're wanting to embarrass Jesus publicly so that all these people who are following Jesus, who are coming out to hear Jesus speak, so that they will turn their back on him and they won't come out anymore. And so the Pharisees kind of have that take on Jesus, but Nicodemus, even though he's a Pharisee, he kind of comes to a different conclusion. And so he has a question that he's actually wanting to ask Jesus. And it goes on in verse 2 and says, talking about Nicodemus, says he came to Jesus at night. Apparently he's a little concerned about, you know, what will people think? What will the other Pharisees, the other religious leaders think? And so he doesn't want anybody to know. But he has this question. I mean, he's kind of like a lot of us. I mean, some of us, we have some spiritual conversation or questions that we would like to have answered. But we don't want everybody, we don't want all of our friends to know that we're having these spiritual conversations with people that we want to know about God. And so we don't want people to know, but we do have, we're curious about some things. We have some questions. And so Nicodemus kind of sets up the question that he's wanting to ask Jesus. And he sets it up this way. He says, so Nicodemus, member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," which simply means teacher, said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus basically says what a lot of people in our culture are saying. He says, you know, we believe that Jesus is a good man. We believe that he's a good teacher, probably even God. I mean, isn't that kind of just the accepted party line today? And so that's kind of how he's setting this up. Nicodemus says, Jesus, there's a group of us who think that you're a good teacher. There's a whole group of us. We think you probably come from God. But then there's kind of almost like an implied but we're trying to take what you say and reconcile it with what we've always thought about God. And there's some discrepancies. There's some things that just aren't matching up, that aren't making sense. There's some inconsistencies here. Now, we can't discount what you're saying because, I mean, we've been watching you and we've seen you do just some amazing miracles. But we can't figure out how this matches up. I mean, we're having a difficult time reconciling what you're saying. I mean, we think there's probably something divine about you, but we can't reconcile all your teachings, all this, with what we've always thought. And then before Nicodemus can actually get the question out that he's wanting to ask Jesus, Jesus just jumps in and tackles the issue that Nicodemus is so concerned about. He goes on in verse 3 and says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one. It's like Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I know what you're concerned about. I know that you're concerned about God. I know you're concerned about how to relate to God. But he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, unless he is, and this is new terminology for Nicodemus, unless he is born again. And that's that term that for some of you may be a little offensive. This is always seen as kind of a negative statement to think of someone as born again. But Jesus is one who actually says this. No one. The implication is, and he's going to come back to this, no one, including you, Nicodemus. No one. And I realize, Nicodemus, that you're a really good guy, that you're a religious guy. You're better than most of the other people around you. I realize you know the law, you know God's commandments, and I think you're sincere. I think you're coming to me for the right reason. But let me just cut through everything and get right to the heart of the issue. You were going to ask me, Nicodemus, a question about how you can know for sure that you're in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, no one, no individual enters the kingdom of God without being born again, or literally born from above, or born anew. And this is the first key insight that we really need to hold on to. Number one, being born again is essential to a relationship with God. This isn't some little extra thing out here on the side that we can tag on. No. This, what we're talking about here, this is essential, critical to a relationship with God. Now, around here, you hear us talking about a relationship with God, I mean, all the time. If you're here, we're constantly talking about this. If you hear people talk about their personal story, their spiritual journey, around here, a lot of times you'll hear them talk about, you know, I grew up in church, knew about God, knew about Jesus, and was around this my whole life, but I never got the whole relationship with God. And then I experienced a relationship with God, and wow, it has just changed my life. I mean, that's what we're about as a church, is helping people establish a relationship with God. And one of the reasons that we camp out on this so much around here is that Jesus, I mean, made it absolutely crystal clear in this conversation that he has that no one, none of us can enter. There's no person that can enter God's realm, that can enter the kingdom of God, that can have a relationship with God without, as an individual, having had a born-again experience. Now, when some of us hear that term, born again, I mean, it just rubs us the wrong way. I mean, some, it goes all the way back to the Jimmy Carter era. Some of you think of born again and you think of, you know, it's kind of this derogatory statement they use. Oh, you know, they're one of those born again types. You know, she's one of those born again ones. You know, and you're not saying that in a complimentary way. I mean, it's seen as a derogatory statement. And maybe you've heard it used that way. Maybe you've been the one that's used it that way. And you didn't. some of you didn't realize it was found in Bible, in the Bible. You didn't know that Jesus actually is the one who said it. And so, you know, maybe today after you get away from here, you need to get with God alone and say, God, I'm sorry, because I've been putting people down using this statement, you know, the born again thing. But Jesus actually says we all need to be born again. So Jesus says it's real simple. If you're going to be close to God, Jesus says you've got to be born from above. It's going to take a new birth, a rebirth experience, being born again. Now, if this is new to you, and you're kind of hearing this for the first time, the logical question becomes, what does that even mean? I don't know what that means. I mean, if that's supposed to be the answer to something, that is not helpful. That's not clarifying anything. And that's kind of how Nicodemus was, because this was new terminology to him. So he responds the way some of us would have probably responded. And in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old, Nicodemus asks. He's saying, Jesus, I know what being born means, but how can you be born again? You know, that doesn't make sense. How can a person be born again? And then he says something that's actually kind of funny. He says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He's going, I mean, you can't be talking about, like, and if you let your mind go here and kind of do a mental image of this, you can't go there very long. That gets really, really messy here. And it's like, surely, Jesus, you can't be talking about that, right? I mean, no way. No. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. And so he's going, you know, clearly you must be talking about something that I've never heard about before. I mean, how can a person be born a second time? How can a person be born twice? I mean, I know what it means to come into this world. Are you talking about another world? I know what it means for a person to have life the way we see physical life here. Are you talking about some other kind of life? And then in verse 5, it sets up the second key insight that I want you to get. But look at verse 5 first. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one. He repeats the statement he said earlier. No one. Would you say that with me aloud? No one. No one. He says no one can enter. And if internally when you hear that, you kind of go, you know, that right there, I mean, that's why I don't like Christians. That's why I don't like church, because they're just so narrow-minded. And if that's what's going through my mind, I'm with you, because we are very narrow-minded when it comes to this. And the reason that we are is because we take the words of Jesus so seriously. And so if you want to be critical of me or of this church, I mean, I can't think of a better criticism, a criticism that I would love for you to have about us than, man, they are just too serious about what Jesus says at that church. I mean, they just take it way too serious. And I agree with you. You know, I can't argue with that. We do. We take this seriously. And here, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says to a religious guy, a good guy, Nicodemus, let me say it again. No one, please get this. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. And that's the second key insight we need to hold on to. Number two, everyone needs to have a born-again experience. Everyone. Every single person. And you may have wrestled with this. You may not like the term, and that may be offensive. But the reality is Jesus says this. Every single one of us, we all need to have a born-again experience. Jesus goes on in verse 6. Says, flesh gives birth to flesh. And Nicodemus is going, yeah, I got that. Dogs have dogs, and cats have cats, and mice have mice, and people have people. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And I think Nicodemus is probably going, okay, here's a clue. Okay, so we're not talking about being born physically. We're talking about something different. We're talking about some kind of like spiritual birth, something that happens on the inside. You're saying that something needs to happen to each individual spiritually in the same way that it happened to them physically. And you're saying, and he's trying to ponder and trying to process, I think, all of this at this point, that every person needs to have this experience in order to come into the kingdom of God. And then Jesus kind of reiterates that in verse 7. He says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jesus is saying this to a good guy. A religious guy. He's saying, Nicodemus, you're a good guy. Nicodemus, you're a religious guy. But Nicodemus, I need to let you know something. Even you. That's what he's saying. Nicodemus, even you must be born again. And Jesus, in essence, says the same type thing later on to a guy named Matthew, to a guy named Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You know, he says kind of the same thing. In essence, he says to these guys, I mean, these guys were tax collectors. I mean, people looked down their noses. They were like the scum of the earth. And yet to those individuals, I mean, to this very religious guy, Jesus says, you must be born again. To these guys that everybody looks down their nose at, he says, you too must be born again. And then later when Jesus is dying on the cross, there's a criminal right next to him. In essence, says the same thing. You too, you can have a relationship with God. You can connect with God. There is a way for that to happen. He says it's the same thing. He says the same thing to good people and to bad people. He says the same thing to religious people. He says the same thing to non-religious people. It's all the same. He says there has to be a birth from above, a rebirth. You have to be born again. And Jesus introduces this idea that every single person needs to have a moment in their life where they are reborn from above. This is why we say to teenagers, and why we say to college students, and why we say to single adults, married adults, and to everybody else, there's a decision that you need to make in your life. Because if Jesus were here, what Jesus would be saying is you've got to be born again. You must be born again. You need to experience this rebirth from above. He might look at you and he might say, I know that you've been to church for 3 years straight. You haven't missed a single time. But that's not the issue. The issue is, have you been born again? I know that back in the sixth grade, you memorized all the books of the Bible and you can recite them by heart. But that's not the issue. The issue is, have you been born again? Or maybe on the other side, he would say, you know, I know that you've never been to church your whole life. I know that you use my name as profanity. But that's not the question. That's not the issue that I want to deal with. The issue is, have you been born again? Have you experienced this inner rebirth? You see, good intentions and promises and reading the Bible and praying and reciting certain things and lighting candles, that's not enough. As good as those things may be, the question is, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been reborn into a relationship, into a different kind of life with God? That's the point he's making. Now, at this point, I think Nicodemus is still not getting it. And he's still going, I don't understand. What do you mean? So Jesus, who understood communication like nobody else, decides he's going to use a word picture so that Nicodemus can understand this. And when he jumps into this word picture, something that we don't immediately get, but Nicodemus would have immediately known what he was talking about. He would have gone, oh man, yeah, I know what that is. I learned about that back in Vacation Bible School. I know that. And so skip on down to verse 14. And Jesus says, just as, and he's still trying to explain this born again thing to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. And we read that and we're like, what? We're clueless for most part. I mean, this isn't a real mainline Bible story. But as he says that, Nicodemus is immediately grabbing hold of this, going, yeah, I'm tracking with you. I know what you're talking about. You see, what happened is the children of Israel, they had been in slavery in Egypt. God calls Moses and he delivers them from slavery, and they're headed to the promised land. They have the parting of the Red Sea, and they're heading, they end up out in the wilderness, but their ultimate destination, where they're going to put down roots, is in the promised land. But in the meantime, they end up wandering around in the wilderness, and a lot of the people begin to get very frustrated because they're not moving immediately into the promised land. And so this camping out all the time and just going kind of round and round the wilderness is getting old, and they start griping. And they start complaining. They complain to God about, you know, we're always eating the same food. There isn't enough food. There isn't enough water. And they just keep griping and griping. They can't wait to get there. And they're kind of going, God, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get Moses? You thought it was just your kids? No. This goes all the way back. In fact, that's probably where it started. When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? Moses, when are we going to get there? See, this is a biblical thing. Not really. But they're complaining, they're griping about this whole deal, and they're upset. And every night they would camp out. And so they comes evening time, and they're complaining, and they start setting up their tents. And little Bobby goes out, and then he comes back into his tent, and he goes, Daddy, a snake bit me. And all of a sudden, there are people all over the camp that are getting bitten by snakes, and they're poisonous, and there are people who are dying. And it dawns on them, this may be a judgment from God because we have been complaining and griping and doing all this stuff. And so they go to Moses and they go, Moses, you got to do something about this. And so Moses gets instruction from God, and he takes this pole, this real tall pole, and he crafts a bronze snake. He makes this deal, not a real snake, but he crafts this bronze snake, and he attaches it to this high pole, and he lifts it up real high in the middle of the camp. And he tells the people, if you will, and God is giving these instructions, all in the book of Numbers. God says, if you tell the people that if they will look up, if they get bit by a snake, if they will look up at this snake, and they will trust me in this, then they will be saved. They'll survive the snake bite. And so sure enough, the people who trust God, the people who trust Moses, and they look up at the snake, I mean, their lives are spared. They're saved. They don't die. I mean, and it's kind of, I mean, that's, you hear it, and it's kind of an odd story. But when Nicodemus hears this, I mean, he's like, yeah, you know, I'm tracking with you on this. And so he says, Moses, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so, or in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Nick is going, so they're going to like lift you up on a pole in the middle of the city? What? I mean, just like a snake was lifted up and the people looked at it and their sins were forgiven. I mean, you're going to be lifted up and people's sins are going to be forgiven? And this leads right into the third key insight that we need to take hold of, number three, and that is to be born again, we must put our trust in Jesus. To be born again, to have this experience, we've got to put our trust in Jesus. It goes on in verse 15 and says that, and what's the next word? What is it? Everyone. That everyone who believes in him may have, and here's a big clue, eternal life. Now, Jesus shifts from being born again to the idea of eternal life. A new kind of life. He's talking about this rebirth thing still. And all of a sudden, I think things are beginning to come together for Nicodemus. And then either Jesus or John, the guy who's writing this, we don't know for sure which one says here. This next statement is a quote from Jesus, or John is just explaining this. A lot of scholars think this is a quote from Jesus. Verse 16 says, for, which means he's about to explain something. For, let me, he's kind of saying, let me put all this together for you, Nicodemus. For God so loved the world. God loved everyone so much. God loves you. He loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that, and what's the word here? Whoever. Whoever whoever. I mean, that's anybody. Anybody, at any time, at any point in time, that whoever believes in him, and this is so cool, this little word, this little phrase, believes in, literally means to trust in. Not just believe that, not just to believe intellectually, but to trust in. So Jesus says, God so loved the world that he sent me. And all you have to do is place your trust in me. And when you do, you will be reborn. You will be born again. You'll be born from above. You'll be given a brand new kind of life on the inside that plays itself out on the outside, that plays itself out in your life. You'll be given the God life. You'll be given the spirit life, this life from within. But this is a decision that you make. This is an individual thing, one person at a time. You see, trusting in Jesus and what he did on our behalf on the cross is the means to eternal life. It's we're saying that the world is going to be saved through Jesus. How? One person at a time. One decision at a time. One encounter at a time. As person by person, teenager, college student, children, married adults, single adults, as person by person, come to a point where they realize, where they begin to understand, I need a new birth. I need a new life. I need to be born again on the inside. And people realize, I've tried on my own. I've tried to change on my own. I've tried through my own effort to please God and to be a good person. I've tried to do all the religious things. I've tried through my own strength to change that habit. You know, I've read the Bible. I've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. I've tried, and some of us, we feel, I've tried everything that I know how to try. I've tried, and I've failed. And I've failed. And I think Jesus, with a smile on his face, would say, it's because you've never been born again. So Jesus looks at this very religious guy, and he looks at others who aren't so religious, and he says, it's all the same. Whatever your background, wherever you come from, you must be born again. You must experience new birth, a new life from God. And the way that you experience this rebirth from God, this life from above, is by putting your trust, by putting your faith in Jesus. So it's a personal thing. So as a church, we take this really seriously. We just want people to know that it all begins. It all begins not by following a bunch of man-made religious rituals and routines and traditions and ceremonies. It doesn't start, it doesn't begin with church attendance. It all begins with an experience, with a personal experience where an individual accepts what Jesus did on the cross for them and places their faith, places their trust in Jesus as their Savior. And as they are born again into a new life. They're born again from the inside out. And when that happens, our life changes. We're changed. And that's why some of you've had this experience where you've run into a friend that you haven't seen in years. Maybe it was a high school friend, maybe it was a college friend. And back when you knew them, back in the day, I mean, they were out there. You know, they were kind of out in the weeds doing, wow, they were doing their thing and everything. And now you run into them and it's different. And they are different, good different, but it's different. I mean, they're changed. I mean, they have a new attitude, different attitude. Their life seems to be on track. And you're kind of going, what's up? What's happened to this person that now I run into? They're so different. And as you begin to try to figure that out and you begin to poke around and talk to them, they don't necessarily a lot of times use this terminology because it's not real cool and all that. But what you discover is what's happened in their life is they have been born from above. They have been born again. And it changed their life. It changed them. Now, we do a lot of things around here as a church, but what really fires us up, what really energizes us as a church is helping people establish a relationship with God. And that's what we want for you. We want you to be able to have a relationship with God. We want you to be born again. We want you and your kids, we want your kids to be born again. We want your parents to be born again. We want your friends to be born again. Because we know from experience, and we know based on what Jesus says, that that's the beginning. That's where it all starts. And until you've been born again, nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. It doesn't matter how religious you are. I mean, you can do all these religious rituals and traditions and routines. You can follow all that stuff. But it really doesn't matter. Nothing really counts until you are born again from above. Until you experience this rebirth and you are born again. Some of you, internally right now, you may be struggling with this, because there's part of you, you're embarrassed to admit that even though you grew up in church, maybe you've been in church for years, what's embarrassing is you never got this. Some of you have been in church your whole life, but you never understood this born again thing. In fact, it may even be that even though you grew up in church, you never heard that you were one that's here. You didn't know that this born again thing, that was a quote from Jesus that just said, you must be born again. And for some of you, man, that's hard. And it's embarrassing. But I would just say, don't let the embarrassment of not having heard about this keep you from having a relationship with God, from establishing that relationship with God. Don't let it keep you from being born again. Because at the end of the day, the message of Jesus and the message of Scripture, of the Bible, and the message of this church is you must be born again. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're religious. It doesn't matter whether you're not religious at all. You must be born again. Before you try harder, before you try to turn over a new leaf, before you try to do away with this habit in your life in your own strength, before you try to be a better husband, before you try to be a better wife, before you try to be a better parent, before you try any of that, as good as some of the things are, and they're all great, they're all fine, but before any of that, first, you must be born again. You must experience this rebirth from above. And until you do, until you're born again, nothing else really counts. Nothing else really matters. And so here's our prayer for you. Here's my prayer for you, that you would continue to come, that you would continue to listen, that you would continue to argue with me in your mind as I'm telling you, yeah, but Paul, what about this? And that's all fine, because I know that that's part of the process. Because here's what we believe, that as you continue in this journey, there's going to come a day where you have one of those aha moments. And you, that's what I need. I need to be born again. I need to be reborn from above. I want to have a relationship with God. And maybe today is your day. Maybe today for you, as I've been talking, maybe kind of a light bulb has gone on. And if it has, right where you are, I mean, you can just say to God, God, today I'm putting my trust, my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I want to have this new life. I want you to change me from the inside out. I'm releasing my resistance to you. That's what it means to be born again. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for making this really so simple. God, thank you for making it possible for us to have a relationship, a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray for those who are here who, for whatever reason, have gotten caught up in the whole religious thing, following religious routines and rituals and traditions, and some of them may have been really good, maybe a lot of them, really valuable, but they never realized They need to be born again. God, I realize that there's some here, and I pray for those who are here who never felt like they measured up. I pray you'd help them realize that there is hope, that they can connect with you. If today the light bulb has gone on for you and you're ready to make that decision right where you are, and you say, God, I want to have a relationship with you. God, I want to be born again. I mean, the terminology still seems a little odd to me. You can be honest with God. And I've thought of it as kind of a negative, but I realize now that's what I need. Because God, I need you to change me from the inside out. So I'm putting my trust, my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. The fact that he was resurrected. He came back to life. And I want to receive you, receive your gift of forgiveness. I want you to be the savior of my life. And I don't want to just follow religious routines and practices. I want to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are here who, like Nicodemus, have been pursuing religious things, religious routines and traditions. And God, I pray that you would help them to move beyond these things, as good as they may be, to help them move beyond that and into a relationship, a personal relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.